Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. You can find that if you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles on page 1004. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20. So Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 13 and then reading through verse 20. Now, I got into, now some of you know I'm a bow hunter. I got into bow hunting when Ellie and I were still living in Louisville. I'd hunted before, but only with a rifle, only on private land with friends, and I decided I wanted to get into this. So the public lands that we had access to, they were archery only. So I got a bow, I started learning, I got practice with it until I felt like I was pretty confident that I could make the shot, and the season came around. I tried what I could do. I had fun. I did not succeed. And so the next year, I was trying to find a way to actually pull it off. So I decided I needed to get a tree stand. So I went and got a tree stand, and I started working on it. I got it set up so I could rig it on my back. I just used some rope. So, and you're talking about 30 pounds. It was not a comfortable setup, but I did it anyway. And I was excited. I knew exactly where I was going to go. I walked like a mile back to my spot. And I started to get set up. Now, what you need to know, and what you may be aware of, living in the city, as we were at the time, there weren't a lot of places for me to practice something like this. I kind of was worried the police might get called on me if I tried to set a tree stand up in a public park. So my maiden voyage with this stand was at the base of the tree where I was planning to hunt. And that was a huge mistake. I don't recommend anybody ever doing this. I thought carrying this stand was going to be the hardest part. I was totally unprepared for the challenge that was in front of me. It's Kentucky in September, so it was pretty hot. The humidity made everything slippery, and I think I was just a little too optimistic about how quiet I could be. I was unfamiliar with the straps. They were good and heavy duty. They were certified, but they were not easy to operate, and so it was an absolute circus. Eventually, I did get everything set up, and I felt confident enough that there was this little crook in the tree that I'd been standing in. I got everything set up, and everything seemed okay. I kind of jiggled the stand. It looks fine. So I put one foot on there. Everything was good. Put my other foot on there. Everything was good. Turned around. Everything was good. I'm sweating because of all the heat. And I decided, okay, I put the seat down on the stand. I just caught my breath. Everything was good. I was like, this is going to be pleasant. This is going to be good. Well, I reached down next to me to pull the rope that had my bow and my pack down at the base of the tree. I went down to pull it up, and as soon as I did that little bit of movement, the stand, I felt it kick out from under me. And I had just enough time to jump out of it back into that crook in the tree, and the stand just completely went sideways. That's one of the scariest moments I've ever had in the woods. I was wearing a harness, but I've never been able to shake the question that if I didn't get the straps quite right with the stand, did I get the straps quite right with the harness? I don't know. It's kind of one of those questions that it makes me wonder. I don't know. I'm glad I didn't find out. From that day on, as you can imagine, I never hunted out of that stand again without adding a ratchet strap that was rated for like 500 pounds. I was not taking any risks. After that, it was steady, it was good, but I never trusted those straps again. I had trusted my life to some equipment. It let me down. I was, by the grace of God, I was fine, but I was never going to make that mistake again. Maybe you've had an experience like that where some piece of equipment you were depending on failed you. It's a sobering thing to go through, isn't it? Life is full of decisions that involve risk. If you're going to entrust yourself to a piece of equipment, whether that's getting into a car or hanging from a climbing rope or anything like that, you want to know you can trust it. You want to know that that piece of equipment is not going to fail you. And if we feel that way about this temporary life of ours, how much more should we desire to have that confidence, that assurance about eternity? Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, which is what we looked at last week, the author of Hebrews says that his great desire was that his readers would show the same earnestness and hold to the same assurance of their hope firm until the end. But assurance does not just come out of thin air. Assurance is something that we come to have as we experience the faithfulness of God, as we witness his faithfulness in the lives of others too. You might say that assurance is a fruit that comes from trusting God and finding that he never fails. So in order to help us feel secure in God and feel how secure his promises are, the author of Hebrews goes from simply telling us to be imitators of those who've come before us, who have received through faith and patience the promises of God. He goes from that to actually giving us an example. He gives us Abraham. There are many men and women that the author of Hebrews could have brought up, but Abraham is especially important because God made promises to him that ultimately look forward to Jesus Christ. God kept his promise to Abraham, and in doing so, he has given us an even greater assurance for ourselves in Christ of an even greater hope. So my goal this morning is really to point you to that hope and to help you feel the assurance that we have in Christ. And in doing so, my goal is that, my hope is that you too will feel how secure we truly are in Jesus. And in feeling that assurance, my prayer is that God will equip you and me to live with that same patient faith that we see modeled in the life of Abraham. So let's get started by reading our text. If you would, please stand with me as we read together. Once again, we're in Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 13 and reading to the end of the chapter in verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steady anchor of the soul, a hope that enters in to the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God for it. Please be seated. Well, when it comes to being confident in our faith, confident enough to wait with patience, confident enough to cling to the gospel, confident enough to face trials and situations that we would otherwise be undone by, there is no other place we could hope to look for a greater assurance than to Jesus Christ, who is the sure and steady anchor of our souls. If you and I are going to endure in this faith, if we're going to enliven and motivate sluggish souls and dig into our faith the way that the author of Hebrews hopes for us to do and the way that God desires for us to do, then we need to look to the place of Jesus, who has gone before us and secured these gospel promises through his finished work of redemption. The goal of this passage is to help Christians dig in and cling to the hope of the gospel and to trust in God's plan by reassuring us of the faithfulness of God and the place of Jesus, who has gone before us into the heavenly holies of holies to prepare a place for us with him there. Our author wants to take your hand. If you can imagine, if you were hanging from a rope, right? He wants to take your hand. He wants to place it on the rope of Christ to feel how safe and secure he is, to feel that he is not moving. And then I think he also wants to take your hand and place it on the heart of Christ so that you can feel how secure you are in his love if you've trusted and believed in him. So the point of this passage is to teach us to feel secure, and having felt the security that we have in Christ, we are then enlivened to live by faith in him. So the main idea, what I want to unpack with you this morning, is this. Christ is the sure and steady anchor of our souls. As long as he remains our great high priest, we have a hope that cannot be shaken. Now, there are three stages to the case that the author of Hebrews is making to us about the security that we have in Jesus. First, he gives us the example of Abraham, who trusted God and obtained the promise of God. Second, he uses the example of Abraham to highlight the unchangeable character of God's purpose. He has a lot to say here about Abraham, but I think the main point of our author wants us to see is actually the faithfulness of God. He shows us from God's dealing with Abraham just how faithful God really is. And then the third stage here is that he points us to the purpose of God in Christ for us, showing us why we can be so confident to hold fast to the hope that we have in him. Each one of these stages makes a point to us about God's plan, about God's faithfulness, and about the assurance that God's people can have, therefore, as we hold fast to him. So that's what I want to unpack with you this morning, starting with our father, Abraham. Now, if you grew up going to church, or maybe if you've been around the church for a long time, if you've ever gone to Vacation Bible School, does everyone know what that is? Okay, so if you ever went to Vacation Bible School, odds are you probably sang a song called Father Abraham. So you know how it goes, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then you start wiggling your right arm, and then the next time you wiggle your left arm, and eventually you're getting all of your wiggles out. It's a great VBS song because it's like the Hokey Pokey with good theology, and it gets kids moving, and it's fun, and it's silly. I feel like it's a rite of passage if you grow up in the church. So it's one of those songs, I think kids always love it because they get to be silly, they like to move around. But when you think about it, Father Abraham actually makes a really profound statement. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, therefore I should praise God. What does that mean? My father's name is Ross. How are we meant to understand that? Well, to understand why that's something to praise God about, you have to know a little bit about who Abraham was and about what God promised to him. Abraham was the father of the Israelites. He is the one where all the promises get their start. God called Abraham out when he was living in the land of the Chaldeans to leave his family, to leave everything he knew, and go to a place that God said he would show him. He didn't give him the place. He just said, I'll show you where it is. You go, follow me. Abraham, whose name was Abram at the time, didn't earn this favor from God. At the time, he actually was a pagan. He served other gods. He worshipped other false gods. But when God called him to leave his home and to leave his family, Abram walked away from those false gods too. God gave himself to Abraham to be his God, and he took Abraham and his family, and he promised to make him the father of many nations. He said to him, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I don't know if Abraham knew it at the time, but he had just received one of the biggest, most massive promises in all the Bible. God made a covenant with Abraham, a promise and an agreement with him to do all these things. And that promise, while it held certain expectations and requirements for Abraham and those who came after him, ultimately it was ensured by the faithfulness of God. If you read Genesis 15, you'll see that God came to Abraham after he had been living for some time as a wanderer in Canaan, moving here or there, but never really possessing anything. And then he told Abraham, who did not have a son at this point, that he would have an offspring, and that his descendants would be so vast, they would be like the stars in the sky. God says to Abraham, look up at the sky. If you can number the stars, then you will be able to number your descendants. That's how numerous they are going to be. Verse 6 says that Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, God did keep his promise. He gave Abraham a son whose name was Isaac, which was amazing because Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He was the heir of the promise that God had made with him, and Abraham loved him. But when Isaac was a young man, God put Abram's faith to the test, and we read this earlier. God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, and to go to the land of Moriah to offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which he would show him. That may sound familiar. This was the greatest test that Abraham could have ever faced. Isaac was the son of the promise, the son of the covenant. What could Abraham do? Well, Abraham trusted God. As we read earlier, he wasted no time. He did exactly what God told him to do. In faith, he took his son and he took the journey. He went up the mountain, built the altar, put his son upon it, and as he reached for the knife to slay his son, the Lord stopped him and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then God spoke again to Abraham and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the moment that the author of Hebrews is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 6. And this connection to Abraham is important for two major reasons. First, Abraham is one of those pinnacle examples in the Bible of what it looks like to trust God with patient faith. Nothing of the promises Abraham got came quickly. Whenever Abraham or Sarah, his wife, tried to speed things up, well, things didn't turn out very well, did they? But God did keep every one of his promises. He proved his faithfulness, and Abraham's faith, which is being held up here for our consideration, is a prime example to us of what it looks like to trust God with patience, living with earnestness, so that we too may receive the promise of eternal life that God has given to us in Jesus. Notice how in verse 15, our author says, "Thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." Abraham didn't get to see all of the promises God made come to pass in his lifetime. But as we'll see as we get into chapter 11 later on, our author tells us that he was actually looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then he goes on to say, "Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born many descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the grains of sand by the seashore." So Abraham is important because he is a model for us of what patient faith looks like. The second reason Abraham is so important is that besides being this model of patient faith for us to follow, the covenant that God made with Abraham held a promise that has implications and includes us. God did raise nations up through Abraham's sons. But the promise God made to Abraham was not just that he was going to have physical descendants to carry on his name, but actually it was a promise that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. In Galatians 3, Paul explains the implications of God's promise in this covenant with Abraham. He says, "Know them, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, John the Baptist had warned the Pharisees who came to him wanting to be baptized not to presume on the fact that they were descended from Abraham. He says to them, God is able from these stones to raise children up for Abraham. Then he told them, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Jesus also told the Jews who opposed him, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. If we go back to Galatians 3, Paul continues and tells us that the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, Paul says, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Abraham's faith matters because not only is he a prime example of what patient faith looks like, but actually his faith is important because as we see here, that God's covenant with him was paving a path for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, verses 23 through 25 says, but the words it was counted to him, so that's talking about how it was Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. The reason even Gentiles can sing, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham, and I am one of them, so let's praise the Lord, is because of this promise that God made and kept. Okay, so that is the importance of Abraham's faith. Looking at that, though, we need to look at, I think, what is really at the centerpiece of this passage, which is God's oath and God's faithfulness. Abraham may be the pattern of what it looks like to trust God with patient faith, but that faith would be nothing if it weren't for the faithfulness of God. Imagine tying a rope, the strongest rope you can imagine, a rope that could hold a car, but never tying it on to anything, or to tie it on to a blade of grass. Do you think that would hold you? The rope might be strong, but the thing that the rope is tied around is what it really matters. That's what really matters. We need to know we can trust that. And in the same way as we look at the strength of Abraham's faith and how God worked through that, we need to understand that Abraham ultimately, that it was the faithfulness of God that held him fast. So if we look at verses 13 through 17, we see the author of Hebrews actually going out of his way to prove to us the faithfulness of God and his purpose to save his people from their sins. So look with me there. This is what he says. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. And then he goes on and he talks about how Abraham's faith and his response, and then how in verse 15 he says, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. And then he explains that similar to the way that people swear by something that's greater than themselves to show that their testimony is true, like what we see when a person is in a court and they swear on a Bible and they say they're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. They're swearing by something greater than themselves. Well, he makes the point that since there's nothing greater than God to swear by, he swore by himself because, verse 17, he desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. And so, we're told, he guaranteed it with an oath. The idea of trusting Jesus when you just say it out loud, well, that sounds pretty easy. In fact, for some people, it sounds too easy. How is it that we can receive righteousness, holiness, the joys of heaven, a right relationship with God simply by faith? How is that even possible? And yet that's exactly what the New Testament teaches us. And consider Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even so, the way of faith, even though we receive these promises by faith, just as Abraham did, if we only have to look at Abraham's life to realize that the way of faith is far from easy. It involves dying every day to ourselves. It involves taking up a cross and following Christ. It involves submitting to him as our king, saying no to the desires of our flesh and yes to the will of God and the Spirit of God. Living by faith means having your weaknesses, your shortcomings, your secret struggles with sin exposed and dealt with so that the power and the glory of Jesus might be on display in you. Faith is costly. It could mean losing your job. It could mean losing people's respect, your family, even your life. Look at what it cost Abraham. He left his home. He left his people. He left everything that was familiar with him to go pursue a promise that God said he would give to him, and he had to look forward to that. But even while faith may cost us what we cannot keep anyway, the glory of the reward of God for those who trust him and entrust themselves to him is beyond comparing of anything we might suffer. On the mountain of the Lord, God provided the ram. And on the mountain, God swore to Abraham that he would bless him and multiply him. And the promise and the oath God took there wasn't just for him, it was also for us. And verse 17 says that the reason God swore was so that those who were to inherit the promise might know without a shadow of a doubt that he would deliver on this promise and that he would bring what he had promised about. God cannot lie. He cannot lie any more than he can cease to be God. So the reason God swore this oath to Abraham was so that he and we might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And verse 18 connects those purposes together for us where it says, so that by two unchangeable things. What are those unchangeable things? Well, the first is the character of his purpose. The second is the truthfulness of his oath. So he says, by those two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now, people swear by something greater than themselves, that is higher than themselves, to show that they're not lying. But God can't lie. He doesn't lie. He doesn't make vain promises, and he doesn't take out covenants with people he cannot keep. So the reason God swore to Abraham by his own name was to emphasize to him and to us the unshakable purpose of his will to deliver on the blessing. You can't get a better promise. You can't get a higher guarantee than this. It would be enough for God just to say it. It would be enough for God to promise it. But as the author of Hebrews points out for us, he swore it to Abraham by his own name so that we would have faith to trust in the promise and strength to hold on to the hope that he has given us. You can see why this mattered to the original readers of this letter, and you can see why this matters for us. If we're to hold fast to the hope of our faith, having fled to Christ for refuge, we need to know that the promises are true. It's easy to read God's promises in the Old Testament, see how he fulfilled them, even be amazed by them, but then turn around and start to doubt if the promise will be true for us too. That is what was at stake for the original readers of this letter, and the pressure was on them. Their faith was being tested. So when you feel that pressure, where do you go? Well, we need to go here to the faithfulness of God and his promises. That's where we find patience. That's where we find endurance to run the race, to live our life the way God has called us to do. Abraham didn't know God was going to provide a ram for the sacrifice. He told the servants, though, who went with him on this 3-day journey to the mountain, he said to them, "Stay here. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. How could Abraham say that? He knows what God told him to do. He's supposed to go and offer his son as a burnt offering. So how could he say to his servants, I will see you with the boy. I'm coming back with him. Well, Hebrews 11 says that Abraham considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And he says that he did, in a manner of speaking, receive just that, because he was on the altar and God said no. And then he gave the ram. God redeemed Isaac and provided a sacrifice to die in his place. God doesn't drop the ball. He doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive. He keeps his word. And he has promised that all who come to him will by no means he cast out. His promise to us is to be our refuge, our help in time of need, our provider, our shepherd, our savior. He has kept his word and he's not going to break it now. So when you are feeling that question mark rise up in your soul, is God going to have me now? Is he going to keep me? Is he going to be faithful this time? All you need to do is feel, reach out and feel the beating heart of God for you and see the Lamb of Christ who was sacrificed for you, to see the love that God has and the faithfulness he has to keep his promises. God has always kept his word. He's not going to break it now. And it's with that guarantee that you and I can find confidence to hold fast to this hope that we have received in Christ. That brings us to our third point this morning, to see Christ, our anchor. One of the things that we have in common with Abraham, besides God's promises, how we've received them through faith, is that we too are looking for a heavenly city. God promised Abraham an offspring who would bless all the families of the earth, and he delivered on that promise by sending his own son into the world to be born in the line of Abraham and to secure all the promises God made to him. Abraham had a sure hope in the promise of God, and we too have an unshakable hope in Jesus. Look with me at verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, these verses usher us back to what the author had started to say about Jesus before he broke off and started kind of addressing the issues of immaturity and the lack of growth in his original readers. Really, I love how he ties us back into this, because he shows us how Jesus, as our high priest in this higher order, gives us confidence to hold on to the promises of God and remain steadfast even when faith in Christ is costly. Even when certain people who have tasted the goodness of Christ but then walked away from him into a hard heart. Abraham got a promise from God. We have been privileged to see how God fulfilled that promise finally and fully in Jesus. And he has given us a promise. With his own blood, the blood of the new covenant, Jesus has given us a promise that is stronger than death and an assurance that if we believe in him, we will not perish but have eternal life. He has assured us that he has gone away to the right hand of the Father to prepare a place for us and to prepare us by his grace and by his Spirit for that place. So this is where our author ties everything that he's been saying about God's promise that he gave to Abraham and the faith that he had into this confidence that we have in Jesus. Notice how he goes back to that high priestly role of Christ, who says that he has gone into the inner place behind the curtain. That's a reference to the temple and the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelled, where the high priest would go to represent Israel and make atonement for them. Here, that curtain is actually in, I think, the direct presence of God in heaven. It's a place that in our natural state, we cannot go. But because Christ is there, and because his plea, John 17, is that where he is, we would be with him, we have this confidence that we will, in fact, one day be with him in the direct presence and the glory of God. That is why our author says to us that he has gone there as a forerunner on our behalf. He goes there first, and we follow. The point that our author is making is this, that Jesus, as our forever high priest, has gone behind the curtain and secured salvation for us with the intention that one day we will be where he is. And because of that, we have a sure and steady anchor. And the purpose of an anchor is to hold a ship fast so that as the sea tosses and turns and moves, as the wind blows, that anchor holds the ship and keeps it from being driven about. The anchor is what keeps a ship from being driven into the rocks. It's what secures the safety of the crew. In the same way, Christ has gone before us into the heavenly holy of holies, where he holds us fast, where he secures for us a hope that cannot be shaken. As long as Christ is there, we cannot be moved. The place of Christ is what drives out fear in us, and it's what fills us with an unshakable hope. That's why this is so important for us to look at, not just to see the example of Abraham, but to see the reality of Christ who fulfilled Abraham's hope and who assures us of the gospel hope that we ourselves have received. This was God's purpose all along. It is the reason he swore by his own name to Abraham, and God cannot lie. Therefore, we ourselves may hold on with confident hope to a promise that no man can touch and no devil can undo. Having built our lives on the rock of Christ, we will not be shaken. The author of Hebrews was moved by the Spirit to remind us of these things so that we ourselves would not lose heart as we go through the various struggles and trials, those situations that test our faith and make us want to give up. Make us want to throw up our hands and say, I don't know if this is worth it anymore. It's too costly. These are the truths that hold us safe and secure in the midst of those moments. They are a shelter to run into. And as we focus on them, we will find patience in faith. We will find patience to wait upon the Lord. We will find a hope that is confident that all he says to us, he will surely do. So let me ask you this morning, do you have this confidence, hope within you? Are you struggling this morning to feel that? If you're questioning whether or not the promises are true, then I would urge you, brothers and sisters, to look to Christ and look to him crucified. That is the measure of God's commitment. And look to the empty tomb that verifies his work was sufficient. Let us look to Christ, our sure and steady anchor, our forever high priest who is there, who's ministering to us, and who holds us fast in every time of need. Let's pray. Lord, I think as we come before you and as we finish our time this morning, I think there's that every one of us finds ourselves in one of two places. Either we're here this morning and things are feeling pretty good. The skies are blue. Life is good. We're feeling good. And it's easy to be relaxed. And then there may be some of us, Father, this morning who are bound up in anxiety and in doubt and in pain and going through things that are shaking us and trying us. And we feel the fire of that right now. Maybe we're somewhere in between that. But Father, whatever situation we find ourselves, whatever season of life we are in right now, you have sovereignly, by your will and your purpose, inspired these words for us so that we might find hope. Hope that cannot be shaken. Hope that motivates and delivers. Hope that holds us fast. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that you will allow us to feel the steadfast faithfulness of your promises, that as we reach up and as we feel that our faith, that the anchor, Christ, the anchor into whom our faith is connected and in, that we would feel how strong he truly is, that he is immovable, unshakable. He is our victor, our friend, our Savior, the Prince of Peace, the one who has reconciled us to you. And I pray, Father, that we will just rest in that today. Lord, this morning is a great time to think through your faithfulness and to find peace in the midst of the turmoil of everyday life. And so, Father, I just pray that you will equip us to be able to entrust to you all of the anxieties we have, all the concerns, all the troubles, all the questions about what the future may hold. Help us instead to hold fast to Christ and to find confidence to walk by faith in him. Lord, we thank you for the way you delivered on your promise to Abraham. We thank you for the implications that has for us. We thank you that you made that oath to him by your own name to assure him and to assure us. And we thank you for Jesus, our sure and steady anchor, who is our great high priest, who holds us fast. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, equip us to hold fast to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.